Me to the book of John in chapter 4 this evening. I've enjoyed the day and enjoyed the fellowship and the music. Being with the saints of God. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus goes to Samaria. As we get in this chapter, we see the selfishness of the Jewish people. We see the sad state of the condition of the Jewish people at the time that Messiah came to this earth. In verse 1, as we begin, he said, "And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you for the songs of Zion. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us to fellowship with one another of like precious faith. Now, Lord, as we come here this evening, we just ask that you lead and guide us, direct us by thy Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you'll teach us things to make us better servants, not to be argumentative or smart, but make us better servants for thee, that we may be more faithful to thee and be able to share with others the truths of the gospel and the word of God. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice what it means. We come back to verse 1 and 2. We'll probably be spending about 3 weeks or so in this particular chapter. I want to devote a lot of time to verses 23 through verse 25. And there's a few other sections here that we'll just look at. And notice with me now as we come back to verse 1. Jesus goes to Samaria. And he says here in verse 1, "And when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." Now, I've thought about this. Why was it that Jesus Christ did not personally baptize, even though it was a part of his ministry and his disciples did the baptizing? I don't really have the answer for that, but I have a thought on that. Turn to 1 Corinthians and notice with me in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and give you a couple of thoughts on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the Lord and His disciples, they have been baptizing. And as we come down to verse 1, 2, and 3 in John 4, we find that He left Judea and he departed into Galilee, and then he went to Samaria. And the growing popularity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in comparison with John's ministries we talked about last week, the Pharisees began to hear more and more about the Lord's ministry and his preaching and the baptizing and so forth. And then he leaves that area for whatever reason. Matthew and Mark speak of this to some extent. But we find that he leaves the area. And then we find that he goes into Samaria. But first of all, notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin reading along about verse 13 in this chapter. Well, in verse 10, we find there's divisions among the Corinthians. And he speaks about the contentions in verse 11. Verse 12, he said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm Apollos, and I'm a Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And there were divisions in the church. There were some following Paul and some Cephas and some Apollos. And Paul is just simply saying in these verses, he said, I'm not even sure how many of you that I baptized. But they begin making distinctions between the men of God. And very possibly, the Lord Jesus Christ did not baptize, maybe for that reason, I don't know. Some later on, let's go back to John 4, some later on may may have come along and said, yeah, you might have been baptized by Peter, but Jesus baptized me and my salvation is more genuine than yours. Who knows what would have been said? But for whatever reason, the Lord did not baptize, but His disciples did. Now notice in verse 4 it says, and He must needs go through Samaria. There is at least two or three different routes that He could have taken. But I want you to notice that He says here, and we're going to read as we get into the chapter, the problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. But Jesus Christ was a different kind of Jew. We find that the Bible says here that it says, and He must needs go through Samaria. Divine necessity. In order, I believe He went there in order to reach a particular woman. He went there in order that she might be saved and go back and tell others that they might be saved also. He had no hatred in His heart, as some of the Jews did, toward the Gentiles. And He had no prejudice or animosity toward any man. And as we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth. And so the Lord knew there was going to be more included in the Great Commission and in His plan than just the Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, He knew that many of them would reject Him. So we find here that He enters into the area of Samaria. Then in verse 5, He goes into a particular city in Samaria where that Jacob had gave to his son Joseph a parcel of ground. Then we find in verse 6, Jacob's well that was there. And then verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink, for His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let me focus in on this for just a few moments here. I want you to turn to chapter 8. Let me give you several verses for a few moments on the Samaritan people. First of all, they were counted as foreigners, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And Samaria was a small district in central Palestine. This was the territory, the area where the two tribes, Manasseh and part of the tribe, what's the other tribe? Somebody help me out. Yes, that they had kind of settled in that area. I want to read something to you. I just copied this on the area of Samaria. There's many references on it. But it says here the region of Samaria. This term includes all the tribes over which Jeroboam made himself king, whether east or west of Jordan. The expression cities of Samaria, 1 Kings 13:32, is used for the kingdom of the 10 tribes. So the 10 northern tribes settled in this area. Samaria was somewhat of like a major part of this. And he goes on to say, this is a Bible dictionary, goes on to say about the 10 tribes, which did not receive this name till after the building of the city of Samaria as capital of the kingdom and the residence of the king of Israel. That means 16 verse 24. And it said it is used elsewhere. And here's the reason I'm reading this. That it is used elsewhere in the same sense. Thus by Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria is meant Israel in Isaiah 9. There was a lot of intermingling between the Jews and the Gentiles in this area of Samaria when they had settled into this area. And then even later when the Assyrians had taken it from the nation of Israel. So there's a lot of intermingling and intermarriage and different things between the Jews and the Gentiles in this area. It says, Israel, Ephraim, and Samaria are equivalent terms in Hosea, who also calls the calf of Bethel, thy calf, O Samaria, in Hosea 8 in verse 5. Then in Amos 3:9, it talks about the mountains of Samaria are spoken of, and we find the expression in Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse 53, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters. But there are many verses in the Bible that speak of this, and before and after the conquest there. But notice with me, as we come to chapter 8 in verse 48, he says here, then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now, I'm not going to get into context, but I want you to notice they were considered as foreigners. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, let me just go through a few verses to just lay a foundation for the area of Samaria. Why did Jesus go there? Why was it that the Jews of that day, that they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritan people? Matter of fact, the Samaritan people were despised by the Jews, even since the Old Testament, and especially after the intermingling of the people there. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 10. Reading in verse 5, this is the commission that he gave to his apostles. He said, at this time, he said, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here, in the beginning of the Lord's ministry, he says, Only go to Israel, do not go to the Samaritans. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. After the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross, notice in Acts chapter 1, He does send His disciples later to Samaria. And we find that He wanted Israel to repent, first of all. The Jews, the Bible says the gospel went to the Jew first, according to Romans 1 and verse 16, and then we know it went to the Gentiles. But we're talking about the Samaritan people just for a moment. Why did Jesus go there? Why did the Jews have animosity against them? We find that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again part of the Great Commission, He said, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So they were to go and minister to these people. As you read through the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 8 that Peter and John went to Samaria, and there's villages there that they preached in the book of Acts in chapter 8. And then there's churches that were established there according to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And then they're mentioned again in Acts 15 and verse 3. Well, turn back with me this time to the book of Luke, and notice in the book of Luke, and we'll go to chapter 10. The Bible says that Jesus said He must go there, a divine appointment. In Luke chapter 10, notice with me as we begin reading in verse 29, the question is asked, who is my neighbor? The Lord said that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And the question is asked, who is my neighbor? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting when we think about John chapter 4 and going to the Samaritans. We find here, he said, verse 29, He willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest. This is a Jew now. That way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, also a priest, a Jew rather. And he said, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, it was the Samaritan that came and helped. A Gentile, you see, that it helped. And the Lord uses this parable of the Good Samaritan. I believe He begins to lay a foundation for the Great Commission. They're to begin at Jerusalem. And after that He would die on the cross, they're to go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then go to the othermost parts of the earth. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 17, the Lord is laying a foundation. You take in notes tonight in Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56, there's James and John. The beloved John wanted to call fire down on one of the cities of Samaria, the beloved John. He wanted to burn them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He rebuked them basically for that as they ministered in some of the villages in Samaria. Hard to believe John said that, isn't it, after reading his letters. Notice with me in the book of Luke in chapter 17. Now what about the 10 lepers? Luke chapter 17. This is also interesting to me. Begin reading in verse 11. He said, And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into the certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, was not a Jew. And I believe the Lord, again, is laying a foundation for the Great Commission. Turning back with me to John, and notice here. So we see the Lord on a divine appointment to go through Samaria. He could have went a different route if he had chose to do so. The Bible says here in verse 6, well, verse 5, and when his disciples, I'm in Matthew, that's not going to work, is it? Alright, now notice with me, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Notice that Jesus got weary. He didn't ride around in chariots like kings and princes, amen. He either walked or rode a donkey in places that he went. So he got weary. And the Bible said in verse 7, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They were surprised when they came back and found Jesus Christ talking with this woman. Well, women many times did draw water and carried water home from a community well, and maybe this is where they met at and talked and communed with one another instead of Walmarts. They didn't have the Walmarts back then, but they had the wells here. You can read the Genesis 24:11, and then also in 1 Samuel 9, verse 11. But we find, notice with me in verse 9, he said, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Here is the answer to prejudiceness. He showed God's love to all, not only a Gentile, but even a fallen woman. He showed his love to all. The enmity that had developed many, many years ago, and the separation especially of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam, and the 10 tribes went one way and the southern tribes went another way. And in other words, this separation came about, and then animosity and enmity and intermingling of marriage and a number of other things. And over the years, a lot of hatred came about. You can even read about this in the book of Ezra. There's a lot of prejudice in our world today, is there not? There's a lot of Pharisees in the world today. I want you to think about this before we move on and get into the next section here dealing with living water. Because it said, then Jesus, now keep in mind, he chose to go through Samaria. He could have went another route. There were other routes. But he said he must needs go through Samaria. And on a divine appointment, he purposely went this way, you see, for the kingdom's sake. And it said, then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Wouldn't give them the time of day. That animosity had grown over the years, that prejudice, that hatred, that enmity that was between them, the opposition there that was between them. I want you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. And notice a statement by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 14, Paul writing to the Gentile church at Rome. He said in verse 14, he said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And they did get it first because the Savior came to them first. And then he said also to the Greeks. Many of the Jews in Israel's day rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. Do you realize that if you were to get on a plane today and travel to Israel, even to this day, and try to start a fundamental Bible-believing church in Jerusalem, you'd have a hard time doing so? The Christians in Israel, for some reason, people think that all those Jews over there are saved even to this day. But even to this day, if you went there, the Christians in Jerusalem and Israel are being persecuted by the Muslims on one side and by the Jewish people on the other side. You cannot go there and function as we do here and run and operating a church, a visible church. It just doesn't happen. So there's still in the world today a lot of prejudiceness. I want you to notice with me in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. I've had the opportunity over the years to minister a lot of people, high and low. I've ministered to doctors and lawyers and engineers, and I've also ministered to the down and out. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to go and minister to those who were maybe not on the same status as the Jew thought they were on. Notice with me as we come to Romans. I'm in the wrong book again. Let me get back over there. In Romans chapter 12. And he's dealing with the gifts of the Spirit in this chapter. And what I was going to tell you a moment ago, though, I've purposely over the years to make sure that I go where God would have me to go. I've had that people ask, why do you go to the rescue missions? Why do you go to the prisons? Why do you go to places like this? Well, I believe God would have me to go to places like this. There's other places I could go. And but the Bible says here in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 16, just taking one verse, again he's dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. He said in verse 16, he said, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. God wants all to be ministered to. How many would agree with that this evening? He wants all to be ministered. The Jews came to the place where they wouldn't even minister unto the people in Samaria. They don't have anything to do with them. The Apostle Paul basically said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I became all things to all men. He's saying, I'm willing to go to anyone to minister to them. Why? Because as Jesus went into Samaria, the Jews weren't going to do this. But as he went into Samaria, guess what? A woman gets saved, and then many others get saved, and there are churches that are established in Samaria because of the Lord saying, I must go there on this divine appointment. Turn back with me to the book of John in chapter 4. The book of John in chapter 4. Now notice with me as we come to verse 10, verses 10 through verse 15. He says in verse 10, he said, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now they had a connection with Jacob as well, you see. And they had actually, we'll talk about this later, had built a temple on another mountain. They worship on another mountain in verse 20. But still yet, they claimed certain things, even though they weren't saved. But anyway, she says in verse 11, the woman said, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You see, they had a view of a Messiah coming as well. They knew something about that. And it said in verse 13, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And of course, the woman said in verse 15, says, "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She did drink of the water. She did believe on Jesus Christ as Messiah. We get into the aspect of the worship and so forth next week. But she did accept Him as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. But she not only accepted Him, this fallen woman, this Samaritan, and we read about her problems and about her situation with her husband's and so forth. And still yet, the Lord ministered to her, she got saved, and then she went back into her area and told them about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. That's what the thing is all about. He said, "I want you to begin in Jerusalem, I want you to go to Judea, I want you to go to Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth." In other words, the whole world. Turn with me, please, to chapter 6. Now let's talk about the living waters, just for a moment. You know, I know folks that support a missionary to send somebody to Africa, but they don't witness to them here in Mobile. You know anybody like that? You ever met anybody like that? Give some money, witness them over there, but they don't want to minister to them here, you know. And you got prejudice all across the land. The blacks, the Indians, the Mexicans, and on the story goes, you see. And the Lord Jesus Christ purposely went into this area that the Jews would not go in, and said, "I'm going to go and minister to them." There's folks there that need to be saved. We find that in John, notice with me in chapter 6, talking about the living water, a well that's bubbling up, flowing over, season after season and refreshing. This is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, He said, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Turn with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7, the living water, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, is a picture of eternal life. It is a picture of the gift of God Almighty. In John chapter 7, notice here as we begin reading in verse 37. Verses all through the Old and the New Testament. You know, the Bible tells us that in hell, the rich man, that he lifted up his eyes, and he was in flames and torment, and he just wanted some water to be put upon his tongue. This rich man fared sumptuously every day, but he thirsted forevermore in hell, you see. And so we find the thirst of man. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ tells this woman, said, "I'll give you some living water." This represents eternal life. It represents salvation. It represents the Holy Spirit. Living water that satisfies the thirst of the soul and the heart day by day, moment by moment, continually. John chapter 7, verse 37 said, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's talking about the living water in reference to the Holy Spirit and eternal life, salvation that God gives to you and I. The book of Revelation, turn there with me. In Revelation chapter 7. Give you a few verses in the Old Testament as well, but there's many throughout the Scriptures, many, many verses that speak of this. In Revelation chapter 7, reading in verse 9, he said, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, and stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." You know, I told you a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, every time somebody asked me, said, "Who's 144,000? Revelation 7, that's mentioned in the previous verses, I said, I want to know who the great multitude is. That's my answer I give them. You know, I said, who's the great multitude? Well, I know that I fit in that great multitude. He says, notice in this same chapter, he says in verse 16, talking about this great multitude. He said in verse 14, they came out of great tribulation. He said in verse 16, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. They shall not thirst any more. Notice in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21. You see, the thing with the living water is a picture of the messianic age in which we live. And as one is in the wilderness place and solitary place, the desert, they shall rejoice because of this living water. Spiritually speaking, our soul was like a desert before that we got saved. He says here in Revelation chapter 21, reading in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Then he mentions what will happen to those who rejected Christ in hell, lake of fire, the second death, in verse 8. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1 is dealing with the new city, New Jerusalem, and the river, the pure river of water of life in it, in verse 1. But notice with me as we come down to verse 17. In verse 17, he said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him, notice that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. This living water that's bubbling up and flowing over all seasons continually and refreshing the individual. That's what salvation does. It brings refreshment to the thirsty and dry soul. Let's go back in the Old Testament just for a moment. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. The book of Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm going to turn here, and I'm going to give you five or six other verses. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 12, the first three verses. In Isaiah 12, the first three verses. And these all will relate pretty much to the same thing. In Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, relating to this water, this living water. Isaiah 49, and in verse 10, and 55, and verse 1. And then the Bible speaks of, as probably in reference even into the millennial kingdom, talk in chapter 35, verses 1 through 7. Again, we see the significance of Jesus' offer. It's based upon Old Testament Scripture. You see, it's based upon Old Testament Scripture, referring to the Lord as a fountain of living water. A few other verses, let me give them to you. Zechariah 13:1, Zechariah 14:8, and Joel 3:18. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, a wonderful verse. He said in verse 13, he said, for my people, talking about children of Israel, he said, they've committed two evils. Now here they are. First of all, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken God. They've forsaken where that they can be refreshed and their thirst quenched. But he said, and they've hewn out them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They forsook the wonderful water of God Almighty, the living water, and they hewed them out cisterns that won't even hold water. Turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Again, a lot of these are pictures of the Lord coming. Man has a void that must be filled. Man is never satisfied. You know, jobs and life and houses and ministry and on and on, these things never really satisfy anybody. The soul of man by nature is like a desert. And it has to have this living water that's bubbling up, you see. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, reading in verse 13. He said, O Lord, the hope of Israel, and all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Turn to just a few other passages. Psalms chapter 42. In Psalms chapter 42, these are wonderful passages. This living water is the gift of God, Romans 6:23. It's the gift of God. It descends from heaven. Something that's given to us from heaven. There's a thirst that is satisfied that the lost man does not know anything about. In Psalms chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, and he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" As he writes, he said, My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Turn to Psalms 63, verse 1. Now I'm going to give you one more in the New Testament. Psalm 63 and verse 1. I don't know whether you need these or not, but I need them to keep going. To keep me motivated and keep me moving along. He said in Psalms chapter 63 and verse 1, he said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." See, the writer here, David, he's saying, "Lord, I thirst for thee, not for anything else." And then in Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll go back to John. In the book of Matthew in chapter 5, one verse out of this chapter in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, reading in verse 6. He says this, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled." They shall be filled. So those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they want the meat of God and the drink of God, he said that they shall be filled. Back in John chapter 4, please. In John chapter 4. So as we come back here, and he says in verse 10, he says, "And Jesus said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters." And she finally asked in verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And then Jesus begins talking with her about her situation, and he knows the hearts of men and women. He knows their hearts. But you know, you and I have, I don't know where you've been around a lot of wells, I'm sure, and there's artesian wells in this area, but I've been around a lot of springs in my lifetime and places I've lived. But one of the places, we went into Townsend, Tennessee one time, and there's a cave there. I forget the name of the cave. But anyway, in the bottom of that cave is a river that's basically just about pure water running. I mean, just pure as it can be, you know. And when you get around things like that, and I get around springs and this water, and the refreshing of this, it reminds me of these verses when I think about it. And what God does for us spiritually, and what water does for us physically. Let me read just a couple of the verses and we'll close. Says in verse 16, "And Jesus said unto her, Go and call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saith thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And I'll stop reading right there. We'll get into verse 20 next week. But, you know, when we come to this, it's a heart-searching thing here. As we came through John chapter 2, the Bible says the Lord knew all men, but He also knew what was in man. The Lord not only knows what we're made out of, what we're born with, but the Lord also knows everything that we're thinking. He knows our heart. He knows everything about us. And He sat here and told this woman, you know, her life story, you see. And she, of course, we'll see this, she received Him as Savior and then went back to tell others about the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right here.